Well, good morning. Good to see everybody here today. Man, there's an energy here this morning. So good to be home. So good to be back. I awoke with a verse in my heart this morning. The verse that says, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. I said, yeah, that's a good day for it. And it is good to be back. Good to have you with us. We welcome all of you who are visiting with us. And those of you who have been praying for us, we thank you for that. And we just praise God for his goodness, for his faithfulness at all times. Amen? I want to read some verses out of Job chapter 23 as we get into our services here this morning. I read them yesterday to our men at the prayer breakfast, and they just really spoke to my heart. We know everything that Job went through, but I love his honesty throughout the book. He says in verse 1, Job answered and said, even today my complaint is bitter. I know none of us have ever complained against God, but, you know, that's sarcasm there, so those of you who don't know me very well. My hand is listless because of my groaning. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come to his seat. I would present my case before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I would know the words which he would answer me and understand what he would say to me. Would he contend with me in his great power? No, but he would take note of me. There the upright could reason with him, and I would be delivered forever from my judge. Look, I go forward, but he is not there, and backward, and I cannot perceive him. When he works on the left hand, I cannot behold him. When he turns to the right hand, I cannot see him, but he knows the way that I take. When he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. My foot has held fast to his steps. I have kept his way and not turned aside. I have not departed from the commandment of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. I don't know where you're at this morning. I don't know what you're facing this morning. But like Job, we can see that God remains faithful even in the difficulty. So wherever you are this morning, I want to encourage you. I want you to know that God is close, that God is near. He sees you. He knows you. He knows the difficulty that you're facing. Will you turn to him this morning? So just for a moment before we start our services, just bow your heads right there in an attitude of prayer in your own heart. You pray whatever it is that God is pressing on your heart this morning. Almighty, infinite Father, thank you for the privilege that you grant us to come into your throne room, into your holy presence. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And may each of us be obedient servants to you. God, those who are weary, those who are hurting, those who are distressed, those who are brokenhearted, those who are weak, would you strengthen them this morning? May they know the power of your presence and the presence of your power. May your joy overwhelm them and flush out any emotions of bitterness or anger or fear or doubt or wonder. We love you. We exalt you as the God of our salvation, as the God of this church, for you are the one true living God. And we worship you here today. May you be exalted in all things at all times. For the praise of King Jesus, we ask all these things in that holy name alone. Amen.
Well, as you're here in the back on the left. They're here.
Break thou the bread of life, dear Lord, to me. Beyond the sacred page, send thy spirit, Lord, now unto me, that he may touch my eyes and make them see. Show me thy truth revealed in thy word and in thy book revealed. I see thee, Lord, and in thy book revealed. I see.
Hallelujah. That song reminded me of the verse where I'm sure it came from, out of Hebrews chapter 4. There's only one king who gives his servants the freedom to come boldly before his presence. That's King Jesus. And what a wonderful place to be. Children, we're going to dismiss you right now to Children's Church. And the rest of us, we're going to open up the 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel chapter 17. Just to share a little bit with all of you here. Over the last several weeks and the season that my family and I have gone through together, I prayed to the Lord, as I do every week, as to what he would have me to bring before you. And there was a number of things, you know, when the first attack came and went through, and just sermon after sermon, I was writing in the hospital and just didn't feel like God wanted me to speak that at that time. And then got away after the second event, and God again was faithful and just speaking and moving. And I just started writing again. There were times I was writing on napkins and the bottom of my shoe, but I felt confident. One of the things I'll share with you that God taught me through this is, don't withhold my blessings from my people that I have given to you. So share, son, share. So we'll get back to Acts when God leads. But I'm going to bring to you, first of all, today a sermon I awoke early when we were in Virginia, very early. It was still dark out one morning, and this was on my heart. And I went out on the front porch, just me and the cows. And I'm not talking about my kids. I'm talking about the literal cows that were out there. And God began to speak, and this is what I bring to you here this morning. When you hear the term giant, what do you think of? I pray you don't think of the team from New York. Yeah, I know there's some of you in here. We're praying for your salvation. Don't worry about it. What is a giant? I just, you know, the plainest, simplest definition is what you see up there behind us. A being with human form, but superhuman size and strength. A person or a thing of unusually great size, power, or importance. Unusually large, great, or strong. Gigantic, huge, greater, or more eminent than others. This past November, I had the blessing where Rebecca surprised me, as well as my friend Henry. We went out to Green Bay, Wisconsin, and long story short, if you don't know my buddy Henry, he's one of these people who knows everybody everywhere. And we ended up with field passes on at Lambeau Field. And we were down there as the players were coming out to warm up. I've never felt so small in all my life. I am not exaggerating. I watched this one dude. He came out, and Henry, my buddy, he's like 6'4", 6'5". He's a big man himself. And we were standing there, and they had a rope, you know, kind of, you know, zoning off where you're allowed to go. And it probably was literally up to my waist. And we were standing there talking, and this man came out of the locker room, and so help me, he went across the rope like this. I said to Henry, I said, did you see that? He went, yep. I said, that's a large individual. Some of us would look at this and say, maybe that's a giant, but you know, really, according to this definition, he's big, but he's not really a giant. You know, I've faced a lot of giants in my life, And I started counting them, and I put their names up on the screen behind me. Fear, doubt, anxiety, anger, bitterness, resentment, frustration, lust, loneliness, heartache, tragedy, despair, greed, idolatry, death, disease, wandering, pride, arrogance, hatred, jealousy, selfishness. And I stopped there because that's all I could fit on one slide. You see, giants don't just take the physical form, they take the mental form, the psychological form, the emotional form, the spiritual form. But I want you to understand that we defeat those giants just like you would a physical one in the power of Almighty God, just like a little shepherd boy by the name of David. Father, we come into your presence this morning, and I know that there are giants in the lives of these people here. I pray that today you would begin the process of slaying them. And I pray that they would hear your word spoken through your servant. For the name of Christ Jesus, we ask all these things. Amen. Who was David? In order to get a really good understanding of who David was, you got to get some context, right? You all have only heard me say that 100 or 200 times, but you got to get some context. So you go back just a little bit into chapter 15, right at the end of 1 Samuel 15, and we see that a man who had been appointed really by the people as king over Israel, a man by the name of Saul, had been rejected as king of Israel by God. We see that in chapter 15 and verse 26 and also in chapter 16 and verse 1. Now, just a very quick note, we're going to be looking at this in Sunday school out of 1 Samuel 8. The people had come to Samuel and said, "We want a king like everybody else, all the other nations." That didn't go well. But God granted them what they wanted. And let me just real quickly sidebar here just for a moment. Sometimes God's judgment comes in the form of giving us what we want. And so he permitted this, and he said, go ahead, and that turned out disastrous. And what Saul had done as the king of Israel, he was also the military leader, and God had given Samuel a message to give to Saul. He said, I want you to wipe out this evil people who have been in oppression to the nation of Israel for quite some time. The people, the Amalekites, I want you to utterly wipe them out. From the men all the way down, even the livestock, God said. And so Saul goes into battle, and he wipes everything out except for the choice animals. He kept the very best. And one particular trophy that he kept by the name of Agag, who was the king of the Amalekites. And so Samuel comes to Saul. He goes, didn't I tell you that God said to wipe everything and everybody out? And you know what Saul had the audacity to say? He said, I had. Samuel said, then what's this bleating of sheep I hear in my ears? He goes, if you did that, why do I still hear, That's how I try to communicate with the cows in Virginia. They won't answer back. They just look at me like I'm nuts. So do my kids. But anyway, Saul was guilty of wholehearted disobedience because of partial obedience. And so God had rejected him as king. And then in chapter 16 and verse 1, God tells Samuel, go to Bethlehem to a man named Jesse. And he has 8 sons, and I have chosen a king for Israel out of those 8. And so this is where we're going to start in chapter 16, and we're going to look at who David was. Who was David? So verse 4, chapter 16. So Samuel did what the Lord said and went to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, do you come peaceably? Now, why would they ask Samuel that? Well, if you go back up there with that whole account, I preached on this a while back. When Samuel encountered Saul and everything that was taking place, and he had left King Agag alive, Samuel, an old man, said, "Bring King Agag to me," and he hacked him to pieces with the sword, symbolizing how serious sin is in God's eyes, as well as how we're supposed to obey the Lord. And so these people hear Samuel coming, they're going, uh-oh, this ain't good. You step out of line with this guy, you become like worm fodder. You know what I mean? And so they said, "Do you come peaceably?" He said, "Yes, I come peaceably." In verse number five, he said, "Peaceably I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. So it was when they came that he looked at Eliab and said, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." So evidently, Eliab was what we would look at from a human perspective as he would have been the classic candidate as king or as a warrior, as a soldier. He's probably big, strong, possibly good-looking, whatever the case may be. And Samuel's going, "This has got to be him." God goes, "No, let's just stop right here, okay? Don't be looking at his outward appearance. That's not what I'm interested in. I'm interested in the heart." I'll be honest with you, especially after everything I've gone through the last few weeks, I praise God for that. He's not looking at this anymore, or not that he ever has. He's looking at this. He's interested about what's on the inside. See, this is what Jesus talked about a lot. He told the Pharisees, the Sadducees, he told them, he said, "You look good on the outside. You're like the whitewashed tombs, but on the inside, you're full of dead men's bones." See, we may put on a good appearance on the outside for God or for the people in the church or in our workplace or our neighbors or our families. God's going, "You're not fooling me one bit, because I see what's on the inside. You stink." God's interested in the heart, and this is what he was interested in choosing the next king for Israel. So in verse number 8, it says, "So Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel, and he said, 'Neither has the Lord chosen this one.' Then Jesse made Shema pass by, and he said, 'Neither has the Lord chosen this one.' Then Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel, and Samuel said to Jesse, 'The Lord has not chosen these.' And Samuel said to Jesse, 'Are all the young men here?' Then he said, 'There remains yet the youngest, and there he is keeping the sheep.' And Samuel said to Jesse, 'Send and bring him, for we will not sit down or turn away till he comes here.'" Now, here's the first introduction that we have really to David. And he's out tending the sheep. And the first thing that I notice is he wasn't important enough to get invited to this big shindig in his dad's own house. Now, for whatever the reason, whether he be the youngest, whether, you know, whatever the mental approach was there, David wasn't there. They're just like, "Look, just stay with the sheep." He wasn't considered by his own earthly father as a viable option for king. And the reason that I really see this is Samuel's second conversation with him, or second comment to him, when he says, "Are all these here?" And Jesse goes, "Yeah, he's out there." In other words, he's out there watching the sheep. You don't want to bother with him. There's a reason we got him watching the sheep. But what did Samuel say? He said, "I'm not going anywhere until you bring him here." In other words, he could detect, he understood that Jesse was going, "No, you don't want to bother with him. He's not important enough to bring him before you." He's going, "Look, we're not going away until you bring David in." So that's our first introduction to David. Now look at verse number 12. "So he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy." In the Hebrew, that means reddish. Some people have wondered, did he have red hair? Did he have a rosy complexion? Possibly both. But most likely, bottom line, he was very fair-complected, okay? He was ruddy with bright, or that means beautiful, eyes, and good-looking. Girls, you starting to get a picture? I know, yeah, you're already smiling. I walked back here before I even looked at you. Yeah, they're starting, you're like, "Yeah, I see David." David was that good-looking kid. It says to him here, we're getting there, don't worry. Just work with me here. We're going to see something really cool about David that's more important than his looks here in this site. But he had bright eyes and good looking, and the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is the one." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel arose and went to Ramah. But then something very interesting, the Spirit of the Lord, in verse 14, departed from Saul, and a distressing spirit from the Lord troubled him. Now, I'm not going to divulge on that, but just make note that there is distressing spirits from God. You walk contrary to him, you get in sin, you get out of his will. There's a spirit that he's, you don't want that, trust me. You don't want that distressing spirit. But Saul begins to become depressed. The Spirit of God left him. His presence was gone. And his servant said, what you need is some relaxing harp music. And we know somebody that plays the harp really good. There's a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, who really does this well. So now look at who else David was in verse number 18 there in chapter 16. Then one of the servants answered and said, look, I have seen a son of Jesse the Bethlehemite who is skillful in playing, a mighty man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, and a handsome person, and the Lord is with him. Look at this right up here. Who was David? First thing, he was skilled in playing the harp. I've always wanted to learn to play the piano. I love listening to somebody, just any kind of musical instrument, but especially a piano. David could really, he was skilled in playing the harp. Second thing that we see there in verse 18, it says he was a mighty man of valor. That means he was valiant, which means boldness or determination in facing great danger, especially in battle. Heroic courage, boldly courageous, brave, stout-hearted. Number three, he was a man of war. That means he was a warrior. He was no wimp. Regardless of what his brothers and his dad thought, he was a warrior. Look at number four from that verse. He was prudent. That means wise in speech. In other words, he was intelligent or articulate. Number five, when I got to this one, I'll be honest, I just sat back and I'm like, okay, I'm starting to get a little jealous myself. You know what I mean? You ever know somebody like this? Like, what else? Is there anything he didn't do right? You know, it's like, man, this guy was, he was sharp. But ladies, in all seriousness, especially you young ladies, you young girls, you single girls, listen to me. There's one last characteristic that we see that describes David, and it's the most important. Number six, the Lord was with him. He was spirit-filled. Listen to me. Whatever list that you guys or you girls are making as what you want in a husband, make sure that he has the Spirit of God in him, because he'll turn him beautiful inside and out. Make sure he's a man of God. This was David. And the first thing that came to my mind when I started breaking that verse down, what was he doing out in the field with the sheep? If I was Jesse or one of his brothers or anybody, wouldn't you want to hang around somebody like this? I would want to be in his presence, right? And yet here he is, when he comes on the scene, watching sheep. He had a great reputation. Everybody knew who he was. Everybody knew who David was. And yet they're like, here, you know, go watch the sheep. And yet that's what he was doing. And this reveals the heart of David. He was humble. He was faithful. He was loyal. And I started thinking, man, sometimes that's the way it is with us, is it not? God may give us a task we don't really understand, and to be honest, we may not really like. But he may, like David, be preparing you for something bigger and greater for his purpose. Yes, David became king of Israel, but before he could become king, he had to be a shepherd. In Luke chapter 16 and verse 10, Jesus said, he who is faithful in the least will be faithful in that which is most. I started thinking about our life. Remember down at Richland Creek? We prayed and went around, not a whole, a long time, but we're looking for a church when we went down to seminary several years ago. Finally found one, felt like, prayed about it, knew that God was leading us here, came in, wanted to be a part of the youth, met with the guy who at the time was overseeing the youth department because they didn't have a youth pastor. At the time, they had an intern who was going to seminary there and a lot of volunteers. I mean, you're looking at a youth group of 150 kids, so you can imagine how many people it took to run that. And I remember meeting with him, Pastor Howe, correct? And he used to be a wide receiver for Missouri, and I'm like, you played wide receiver, great day. I wouldn't want to try to tackle you, you know, that sort of thing. And so I just remember talking with him, and he, you know, why do you want to be in this church, and what, where's your heart, and just so on and so forth. And he said, well, listen to me. We don't really have, he said, we always take, you know, the people that we're comfortable with that want to work, but we're very cautious. We watch you for a season, you know, and so on. I respected that. He said, here's one thing I just want you to do. Be faithful. Just be faithful. I'm going, okay, so we come in there. You know what I did for the first several months that we were in there? I swept the floor, took out trash, and set up and took down chairs. And I remember a little frustration after a while. I told Becca, I said, this is going to sound arrogant, but God was molding me. I said, I feel like I'm not doing anything. But I remember praying through this, and God's going, you're right. If you believe that I led you where I want you, then you need to be faithful in what I've given you. Okay. Things started changing very quickly. The intern youth pastor ended up getting a position as a youth pastor at another church. He left. The interns, everybody started leaving. They were graduating. Someone went to other church. Just different things went on the mission field. In a matter of weeks, we started looking around. I'm going, there's only like two other couples left. They had started the interview process of the youth pastor, and they ended up hiring him from Oklahoma. And he flew out one Sunday. And then as God works, the other couples left, and we were the only ones left. And I remember Pastor Hal came to me. He goes, I felt like a stopgap, to be honest. He goes, could you teach Sunday school this Sunday for the teens? It's kind of like, we're down to this, you know. It's like, go get David, you know. I was like, oh, well, this is all we got, you know. I said, all right, yeah, I'll do that. That was the first Sunday that youth pastor came in after he'd been voted in. He sat in and listened to me speak and teach. I taught from Matthew chapter 14. About a week and a half, 2 weeks later, he was in our house, and we were talking, and Ann, his wife, was in with Rebecca, and Pastor Miller was talking to him, and he said, I got a question I just want to ask you right up front. I said, okay. He goes, what do you think about coming on staff at Richland Creek? I went, what? And he said, I heard you preach and teach Sunday morning. He said, I walked out of there on my way home. I told Ann, because I've been praying about it. I need somebody under me in some capacity that will help me run this youth group. He goes, as soon as I heard you speak, I got in the car and said, that's my guy. She goes, seriously? We've only been... He goes, no, that's who I want. You see, if I wasn't faithful enough to set up chairs and sweep floors and take out the trash, you think I'd be faithful enough to God to lead people? You see, this reveals David's heart. He was faithful enough to watch over the sheep. And he was faithful enough, as we'll see in a week or so, that he was faithful enough and loyal enough and humble enough. He was going to fight a lion and a bear for some sheep. And if he was loyal and faithful enough to do that, he certainly would be faithful and loyal enough to fight a giant for his God. This was David. Who was Goliath? Yeah, everybody, you hear David immediately, a lot of people go right to Goliath. Well, look in chapter 17, and let's look at the first four verses. It says, now the Philistines gathered their armies together to battle, and were gathered at Socah, which belongs to Judah. They encamped between Socah and Azekah and Ephes-Damim. I'm glad we live in Clinton. And Saul and the men of Israel. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together, and they encamped in the valley of Elah and drew up in battle array against the Philistines. The Philistines stood on a mountain on one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side with a valley between them. And a champion went out from the camp of the Philistines named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. A cubit is 18 inches. A span is half of a cubit, so that's 9 inches. So when you do the math, you begin to realize Goliath was 9 feet 9 inches tall. When you start breaking down the charts that they use today as far as how tall someone is and how much weight they are, the conservative estimates put Goliath at 575 pounds if he was a slender build. Folks, Goliath was not skinny. So when you just consider he was a medium build to a muscular build, they said he could have been between 600 and 700 pounds. We're going to justify that estimate in just a minute. But I want to show you something, because we read through this story as we do a lot of scripture, and we're going, yeah, he was a big guy, really tall, would have been great for the Knicks, you know, that sort of thing. But we don't really understand some of the depths of what we're getting at. And I came in here the other day. I'm like, if I fall off of this and break my collarbone, these people are going to shoot me. Hey, Gabe, come here for a second. But I want you to understand just how tall this dude was. I'm just a shade under 6 feet here. Holt, just take that down to the floor for me. Attaboy. Standing on top of this chair, on top of this platform, that's the top of Goliath's head. You starting to get an idea who Goliath was? I tell you what, somebody walks in here down the aisle like that, everybody's going to move over, right? Here we'll give you the first three pews. You kind of do whatever you want to. That's insane. This was Goliath. Thank you, son. Check's in the mail. 9 feet, 9 inches tall, 600 to 700 pounds. I don't know about you. I consider myself kind of brave, but I don't know if I'd want to fight this dude or not. What do you do? Bite him in the kneecap? Now let's look at verses 5 through 7. He had a bronze helmet on his head. Anybody know how heavy bronze is? He was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat, that's his upper body armor, was 500 shekels of bronze. That's about 170 pounds. That's how much, that's a little less than what Gabe weighs. That's just his upper body armor. Not the helmet and everything else that's described here. Verse 6, he had bronze armor on his legs and a bronze javelin between his shoulders, and the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his iron spearhead weighed 600 shekels, and a shield bearer went before him. I'm going, what do you need a shield for? Do you know how heavy his spearhead was? 600 shekels. That's 20 pounds. 20. Just try, not literally, but try throwing this sometime. Try throwing it accurately at the end of a spear from a great distance. You think Goliath was skinny? He certainly wasn't weak. We start looking at this, and conservative estimates put the weight of all of his armor at roughly 200 to 225 pounds. You better be a big boy if you're going to strap that on. Because, see, they fought hand-to-hand combat. You can't be moving slow. When I was in basic and they taught us hand-to-hand combat, you know what the number one weapon was? Outside of our brain, so I had to rely on other things. Speed. Quick. Speed. Beat your enemy to the blow. He's not fighting like this. It wasn't anything like that. He had to be, so in order to swing this stuff around and maneuver with this weight, he had to be nimble. In order to be nimble with 200 pounds of armor on and a spearhead that weighs 20 pounds and all this stuff, the sword, the javelin, he had to be a big, strong dude. Okay? Have we painted that? Don't lose the picture of how tall he was. Right? Now look at verses 8 through 10. What else and who else Goliath was? Verse 8. Then he stood and cried out to the armies of Israel and said to them, why have you come out to line up for battle? He goes, are you kidding me? Seriously? Don't even bother. And he says, am I not a Philistine and you the servants of Saul? Choose a man. I believe he's challenging Saul here. I believe he's going, come on, king. Where are you at? I'm ready. I'm ready. Of course, remember where Saul was in 1 Samuel chapter 8 when he was selected as king by the Israelites? He was hiding behind the armor cart. That doesn't instill confidence in my heart. Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. And if he is able to fight, not able to win, if he's just able to put up a little bit of resistance, he says, if he's able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. Look at verse 16. And the Philistine drew near and presented himself 40 days, morning and evening. Goliath was big, strong, a champion, a giant, and he was brash and arrogant and boastful and persistent. 40 days, morning and evening. Anybody ever know a giant like that? Anybody ever know a giant that's so big that it blocks out the light of day and you can't think about anything else? You can't see anything else? You ever known a giant who struts into your life and arrogantly brags against your God? You ever know a God who, or a giant who is so arrogant that he comes in and he boasts against you and makes you feel helpless and vulnerable and weak, and that giant is unconquerable? There's nothing you can do to win. You ever known a giant that's the last thing that you think about before you fall asleep at night, if you can fall asleep, and he's the first thing at the foot of your bed when you wake up in the morning? Boy, I have. I've known a lot of giants like that throughout my life, but I'll be honest, especially the last several weeks. The heart attack was one thing. But this last turn of events kind of knocked me for a loop, in literally and figuratively. I faced the giant of despair immediately when this happened. The feeling of helplessness as I sat in the emergency room in Westbrook with towels up around my face and my mouth and my nose because I was bleeding so profusely. And I wasn't able to comfort my family. And I watched my wife's eyes fill up with tears. I watched my children's eyes fill up with tears. I watched some nurses' eyes fill up with tears. I faced the giant of intimidation. As I sat there and I looked with all the doctors and the nurses around me and all these people running in and out, and the enemy came and he bellowed and he said, "Go ahead and witness now, Zach. Go ahead and share the gospel. Where's your God now?" I faced the giant of anxiety when they got me down to Yale. And I was sitting there and I was looking out at all this going on with the towel still there, they're trying to do different things, and my right eye started getting blurry, and I blinked and it got worse and blurry, and then it just started getting gray, and I happened to look up and a nurse was looking at me at that precise moment, and her face went aghast. And she hurried over to the doctor and got him and brought him to the foot of my bed. And she whispered something in his ear as they looked at me. I said, "Doc, I can't see. I can't see. Something's going on with my eye." He said, "Your eye is filling up with blood. Relax. It's going to be okay. We're going to help you out." They found blood behind my left eardrum. They didn't know how to get me stopped. I faced that giant of anxiety and fear and despair as I laid on that bed that night, and the doctor, the oral surgeon, came in and they laid a blanket over my face, and the only thing that was exposed was this part of my mouth and my nose. And he said to the other doctor, "I don't know where to start. I've never seen anything like this." I faced the giant of physical pain as that doctor reached into my mouth and set the bones in the roof of my mouth, and I felt and heard that. They couldn't put me under because of my heart. Then they began to give me nearly 30 shots outside my face and my eyes, all the way down the outside of my nose and through the outside of my lip. Then they lifted my lip up and went into my gum, then into the roof of my mouth. Then they got me home. And things started to settle down, and all I could do was sit in a recliner. My eyes had swollen shut. I couldn't see clear. I couldn't read. I couldn't taste any food. They had my sinuses packed because my nose wouldn't stop bleeding. I couldn't hardly move my tongue. It hurt so bad. Then I started facing the giant of despair. You think that enemy would leave me alone in that condition? Heavens no. And in a dark hour in the middle of the night when I couldn't sleep and I was enthralled with pain, he came to me and he said, "You're done. You're never going to look normal again." No comments from the peanut section. "You're never going to look right again. You're not going to look like a human again. You're not going to have a lip again. You're not going to be able to talk right again. You're never going to be able to preach again. Nobody's going to want to listen to you." And I began to listen to the voice of that enemy for a split second. And the only thing I could do was to cry out to my God. And it came with a whimper. And all that I could muster was, "Dear God, please help me." And I felt the angels of your prayers coming under my arms and began to strengthen me. About 24 hours later, I could see a little bit better. I told Becca, "Bring me my Bible." And I said, "God, I'm weak. I can't do this anymore. I can't go anymore. You said you'd never leave me or forsake me, and I know that to be true. Give me something. Give me something that I can stand on." And he led me to the book of Isaiah, and I want to read this verse to you that we already read this morning. Isaiah 40 and verse 29, "He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength." He said, "Did it work? Where'd the giants go? Was God victorious? I'm standing before you this morning, am I not? Through the power of God, I can talk again. Through the power of God, I can chew again. Through the power of God, I can counsel my family again. Through the power of God, I can witness again. Through the power of God, I can preach again. And the same God who delivered David and the same God who delivered me is the same God who will deliver your giant into your hands. But you cannot do it on your own. Left to face the giant, whatever circumstance you're in, you'll be crushed. I don't know what you're facing today. I don't know what giant you're looking at today. I don't know what difficulty you're looking at. But I do know one thing. Our God is bigger. Our God is stronger. He's stronger and bigger than your marital problems. He's bigger and he's stronger than your health problems. He's bigger and stronger than your addiction. He's bigger and stronger than your depression. He's bigger and stronger than your anger and your bitterness and your fear and your doubt and your worry. He's bigger than ISIS. He's bigger than our economy. He's bigger than sin. He's bigger than the grave. And he's bigger than our enemy. And he stands victorious today. And he is ready to deliver your giant into your hand if you will follow him. That's who Goliath was. And that's what a giant is. So what was the response to this giant? Bellowing. Bragging. Flaunting. Challenging. Defying the God of Israel. Verse 11, we see three responses. Here's the first one. The Israelites in verse 11, "When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid." Mistake number one. You break this down in the original Hebrew, they were dismayed. It means to be broken down by violence, confusion, and fear. They were terrified and greatly afraid. That was the wrong focus. And it's what we do today. You're saying, what do we do today? We focus more on our giant, more on our circumstance, more on our problem, more on our difficulty, more on what it is that's surrounding us than we do our God. And when we do that, we become filled with fear and dismay, do we not? You know what happens to our giant? When we focus on him and him alone, he gets bigger and bigger and bigger. And you're going, no way, can't do this. There's no way. But that's just the opposite response of what God has commanded us to do. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7, he says, I haven't given you a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. That's what he told Joshua in Joshua 1:9. Remember when he had taken over for Moses? Remember as the leader of Israel? And God came to him and he told him in Joshua 1 and verse 9, he says, have I not commanded you? Understand it's a command, not a suggestion. You see, God's commands are commands to obey, not suggestions to consider. Okay? He says, have I not commanded you? Be strong and of a good courage. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you forever, wherever you go. You look at this verse and you say, what am I just supposed to conjure up this strength and this courage when I'm in the middle of these types of situations? I don't know how to do that. Where does it come from? Where does the strength and the courage come from in this verse? By acknowledging the fact that God has promised, I'm with you wherever you go. Whatever situation you're in this morning, God's right by your side. Don't you believe for a minute the lies of the enemy and Satan that God has abandoned you. God is a God of his word. It's eternal. It's established in heaven. He said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. Ever. We watched a movie the other night. Maybe some of you have seen it. It's an older movie, 8 Below. If you haven't seen it, I'm going to ruin it for you. If you don't want to know what happens, then turn me off just for about 45 seconds. Oh, who am I kidding? 2 minutes. So, it's a story of, I think it's based on true story, of a dog sled team there. You know how they have those in Alaska and stuff like that? And they're usually the Siberian Huskies and the Malamutes, beautiful animals. And this one man had trained 8 of them from the time they were pups. And he had them down in Antarctica, which a heat wave down there is like 2 below 0. And so it's very, very bitterly cold. And the story takes place, a scientist from UCLA, that just makes me laugh every time I think about it. He had come down, and he was going out to do some research, and it was getting towards the end of the season. Anyway, long story short, he fell, broke his leg, they needed to get him out. There was a bad storm, they got caught out in the middle of that, and he ended up getting frostbite, the dog trainer and everything. And they're like, we need to get you out of here. He goes, I'm not leaving without the dogs, because they were leaving and not coming back for the season. And the airplane pilot said, look, we'll drop you off. It's 3 hours. We'll drop you off. I'll come right back. Okay, long story short, they couldn't do that because the weather got too bad. And when winter sets in down there, there's nothing that comes and goes. And for 6 months, he had to leave these dogs abandoned, chained in the snow where he had left them in Antarctica. And right before he left, the trainer, he got down, he said, I'll be right back. I promise you, I'll come back and get you. I won't leave you. I'll come back to get you. And for 6 months, he faced everything. He went to politicians in Washington, D.C. He went to military leaders. He went to friends of friends. He went everywhere. He had exhausted all means to try to get back down there to save his dogs. For 6 months, these dogs were on their own. And finally, through a lot of disparaging situations, he gets back. And he gets out and he comes over and he grabs the chain that he had left his dogs to in the first one, the oldest guy, Jack. He didn't get off, and he had frozen to death. He was expecting that, the rest of them, but he jerked the chain up for the next spot, and they all had gotten off. They had all gone and were able to fend for themselves. And then he heard these dogs start barking kind of over the horizon. These dogs came booking over. I mean, look, I'm not a real mushy dude, all right? But, I love animals, too. The Bible says that a righteous man regards the life of his animal. And these dogs came running up, and he had Max, who was the young pup, beautiful, icy blue eyes, black face, white, and they're jumping around on it and everything. So they had this glorious reunion, and then he goes to get them all back on the snow machine that they had made it out there on. Max wouldn't get on. He's going, come on. He's going, no, and he kept circling. And so he figured out he wants me to follow him, and he takes off. And he comes over this little knoll, this horizon there, and laying at the bottom of that was the leader, one of the other dogs called Maya. This dog was amazing, even in the movie. And he walked up and he started to cry, and the dog walked up and laid down on it. And you think the dog's frozen and dead.
but it starts to move. It starts to blink, and he, you know, it's, you get real, you know, mushy and all this kind of stuff. But then something broke me the other night. Then it pans back, and it shows this man coming up over this horizon. And he scooped this dog up in his arms. And he's carrying it back to safety. And he told her, I told you I wouldn't leave you. And immediately I went to Scripture. This is what God says. As a shepherd, he carries those who are wounded. When we're hurt, when we're weak, when we think that we can't take another step, when we feel like we're not going to be able to do anything else, face another challenge, go through another difficult day, God says, I got you, child. I got you right here in my arms. And he carries us back to safety. Don't focus on your giant. Focus on the God who said, I will never leave you or forsake you. Be strong and of a good courage. I'm right here beside you. The second response we see to this giant is from David's brothers. Look at verse 13. The three oldest sons of Jesse had gone to follow Saul to the battle. The names of his three sons who went to the battle were Eliab, the firstborn, next to him, Abinadab, the third, Shema. David was the youngest, and the three oldest followed Saul. They followed after sinful man. What's worse, it was a man who the power and the Spirit of God had left. They chose to follow after military might, political might. How's that work out? Can I just remind you, as a church body, and I mean this with all of my heart, do not follow me as a man, because I'm human. Prone to sin, weakness, failure. Now, I know you're going, but you're our shepherd. I know. And in God's might, I'll keep leading you if you keep following. Okay? I'll lead you. But understand your primary focus is Jesus Christ, because that's who I'm following. You're going, but we're following you. Great. Then we're all following the same person, our Lord and Savior Jesus. Amen? If I keep following him, you're going to be okay. If I get out of step with that, you'll know it. Let's look at some verses here very quickly from the book of Psalms. Go to Psalms chapter 20. Hold your spot here in 1 Samuel. Go to Psalms chapter 20. We're going to look at a few extra verses that I kept reading and reading. Y'all would be proud of me what I whittled these verses down to. There was like 70 up there. I'm like, well, that won't work. Rebecca said, you know, everybody's joking, saying he's had 6 weeks to prepare. Don't put the roast in the oven this morning. She goes, baby bites, honey, baby bites. Psalm chapter 20, let's look at verse 6. It says, now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. Hallelujah. He will answer him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. They have bowed down and fallen, but we have risen and stand upright. Now look at the next passage out of Psalm 62, verses 1 through 2. Psalm chapter 62. Look at verses 1 and 2. Truly, my soul silently waits for God. From him comes my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. Verse 5. My soul waits silently for God alone, for my expectation is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory, the rock of my strength, and my refuge is in God. Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. And now, Psalms 118. Turn over there, if you would. Psalms 118. We'll start in verse 5. I called on the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a broad place. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is for me among those who help me. Therefore, I shall see my desire on those who hate me. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. All nations surrounded me, but in the name of the Lord, I will destroy them. They surrounded me. Yes, they surrounded me, but in the name of the Lord, I will destroy them. They surrounded me like bees. They were quenched like a fire of thorns, for in the name of the Lord, I will destroy them. You pushed me violently that I might fall, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. The voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. I shall not die but live and declare the works of the Lord. You see why we're supposed to put our focus on God and not man? Listen to what it says. Don't go there if you don't want to. Psalms 146, listen to these verses. While I live, I will praise the Lord. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. Do not put your trust in princes, nor in a son of man in whom there is no help. His spirit departs. He returns to his earth. In that very day, his plans perish. Happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps truth forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord gives freedom to the prisoners. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord raises those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the strangers. He relieves the fatherless and the widow, but the way of the wicked he turns upside down. The Lord shall reign forever. Your God, O Zion, to all generations, praise the Lord. Listen, when you're facing a giant, when you're in a great giant circumstance or situation, follow after God. Don't follow man. Yes, the Bible talks about godly counsel, and you should seek that. But ultimately, the one that you follow is Jesus Christ. Lord, what do you want me to do? Don't look for somebody to give you the answer that you're seeking. If you ask enough people, if you get enough opinions, you'll eventually find people who will tell you what you want to hear. Ask God what it is that he wants you to do in any given situation and do it. Don't follow after man. And the third response that we see here in this passage to the giant is David himself. Look at verse 15. But David occasionally went and returned from Saul to meet his father's sheep or to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. David didn't become arrogant and say, I've arrived, I'm in the king's court now. I'm his harp player. You take care of the sheep. He kept going back to those nasty, dirty, smelly sheep. There's no glory in that. You ever see a fancy dressed shepherd? No. Neatly trimmed? No. You hang around livestock long enough, guess what you eventually step in? Yeah. Guess what you end up smelling like? If I was David, I'd be like, okay, well, that season of my life was good, but I'm out of here now. I'm hanging out with the king. I can't make a harp sound, but, you know, how would you do that? Don't you laugh at me, you know? He didn't do that. He went back to the sheep on occasion. He went back to what God had given him. He remembered his humble roots. More than anything, David followed after God's path. He followed after God's purpose and plan. And I'll tell you from experience, God's purpose and plan probably won't be easy. Most likely it won't be. But it is always victorious. Whatever giant you're facing right now this morning, whatever circumstance you find yourself in or surrounded by, you may not know what direction to go in or what to do in any particular area. Listen to me. Follow wholeheartedly after God, just like David did. Jesus in Matthew 11:28, he gave us an invitation. Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. That's a personal invitation. And there may be some of you here today that are weary and heavy laden and burdened. You're weighted down with this lies and deceptions and arrogance and pride and challenges and questions and doubt and fear and hurt and anger and bitterness and resentment and frustration and depression, whatever else it may be. God says, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. But he just doesn't give us an invitation. He gives us a solution. And I will give you rest. 22 times in the Gospels, Jesus himself said, follow me. Are you willing to do that and follow after David's example this morning? Whatever giant you're facing, with every head bowed and every eye closed, I want to wait just for a moment, musicians, because I want everybody to have the opportunity to respond. Every head bowed and every eye closed, I just want to offer God's invitation to you that he says, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. He knows exactly what your giant is. He knows exactly what you're facing this morning. Right there in the stillness of your own heart, would you begin to surrender control to the Lord? Maybe you feel like you can't. Maybe you already feel defeated. Maybe you feel like it's whatever the situation is. It may be too big, too great, can't conquer it, whatever it may be. Would you surrender to Jesus right now? Lord, I give you this giant. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I want to ask you a question. You say, there's a great big giant in my life, the giant of sin. Maybe you're a believer. Maybe you've stumbled willingly, unwillingly, unbeknownst, whatever the case may be, into sin. And it's gotten big. God will forgive you of that. In 1 John 1:9, he says, if we will confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That giant of sin is not too big for God. He crushed it and defeated it at the cross of Calvary. Would you ask him to forgive you right now, wholeheartedly? And now third, with every head bowed and every eye closed, maybe there's some of you saying, Pastor, I've never accepted this Jesus as my Savior. And there's a big giant in my life. You don't know where I've been and what I've done. That's right, but God does. And there's nothing that is too great for him that he will not forgive you of. Jesus Christ laid down his life for you and for me so that he could slay the giant of sin, your sin, my sin. Only God could do that. And he did that through his sacrificial son, the atoning sacrifice at the cross of Calvary. But it wasn't just enough to die. He also rose again 3 days later, proving he and only he has a power over that sin, power over the grave, power over Satan. And he wants to forgive you of your sin today. John 3:16 says, for God so loves the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Is there anyone here with every head bowed and every eye closed to say, Pastor, I want to know Jesus as my Savior today. I want to accept his forgiveness of my sin today. Would you slip your hand up and slip it back down? If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior. And now I ask with every head bowed and every eye closed, is there anyone here to say, Pastor, I'm facing a giant and I need prayer. I need prayer. Like you don't believe. Pastor, please pray for me. Would you please pray for me? Would you lift your hand up and lift it back? Yes, 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 yes. Father, I pray that you would see the hearts of man now and you move as you see fit. We need you. We can't defeat these giants on our own. They're loud, they're boisterous, they're immovable. But you have said, with you, all things are possible. You have said, you have promised you'll never leave us or forsake us. You have said that through God, through Christ, I can do all things. You said that. And we claim that promise as our own today based upon your holiness and righteousness. Those who are battling giants of sin or of regret or despair, whatever it may be, God, I pray that you would slaughter that giant today. If they need you, if they need help, if they need strength, if they need might, if they need wisdom, if they need knowledge, if they need grace, if they need mercy, if they need power, whatever it may be, would you give it to them today? Let them understand that will only come, Father, as they surrender to your perfect will and plan. Have your will, your perfect will and way in the hearts of man as we begin this invitation time. In the name of King Jesus, I ask it. Amen. Let's go ahead and stand to our feet. You continue on in an attitude of prayer. Our musicians are going to come and they're going to lead us in a song. But I want you to hear me. Hear me. Hear me. Hear me. The altar is open. Are you ready to do battle with your giant today? Because guess what? You might feel good right now. Guess what's waiting for you when you walk out those doors? If you're about like I am, fed up to hear with those giants, and you want to experience the conquering victory of Jesus Christ, you come. We'll pray with you. We'll pray to the God who will slay those giants. We'll pray to the God who will bring you peace, bring you joy, bring you contentment, bring you victory. You come. Don't wait. Come now. You come as we play and as we sing. It is well with my soul. It is well with yours. Man, it's good to be in the house of God this morning. Hey, I just want to thank Trent for always being faithful in what he does. And, you know, he shares things in his heart. I'm right there with you. It's like I'm trying to get something out and it's not coming across right, you know. But you know what's gracious about that is kind of like David, your humility and faithfulness and loyalty in order to share before people. It's not easy to talk before y'all, right? Okay, and especially before man. But there is one who knows our heart at all times. And I love you. We love you guys, and we missed you so much. We missed you so much. We're going to keep you here a little longer. We're going to have a little break. You're going to be able to get your sugar rush back, and then we're going to do Sunday school. All right. So come out, be a part of that. We love you. If you'd like to talk with us or pray about with anything, with us about anything, just see us. See us here at the door. See us before you leave. Send me an email. Get my card. Whatever it takes. But listen to me. Follow after God. There is no giant that is too big that he can't slaughter. Father, we come into your presence today and we rejoice in a victory that comes through you and that you grant, and you're ready to give it to us. We got to follow after you. We got to load our slings, so let us do it, because this nasty giant is standing outside of these doors, but greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. We claim that victory and that promise upon your word, not our own, upon your power, not our own, upon our faith in you. May you be glorified and exalted throughout the day. In the name of King Jesus, we ask it. Amen.
This is Pastor Zach Furches. I hope and pray that today's message was a blessing to you and edified you. If you should have any questions or would like to speak to myself or anyone regarding any conversations or any decisions that you have made about today's service, or if you have accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, or if you just need information or someone to talk to, please feel free to contact us. Our website is churchoftheopendoorct.org, and you can go on that website with more information there on how to contact us, email us, or through phone. Praying for you. God bless.